This evening we're looking at Nehemiah chapter 3. Chapter 3. I usually look for a verse or phrase in a verse to find a title for the message. But this evening I'm entitling the message, The Gates in the Wall of Jerusalem. That's what this chapter is about. The Gates in the Wall of Jerusalem. There are 10 gates that are mentioned here in Nehemiah chapter 3. Now, we read earlier of the 12 gates in that new Jerusalem, the heavy, heavenly city of God, describing the glory of that city. The glory of that city is Christ. That city was built by Christ, purchased by Christ, for His people. The Lord said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against my city, my church. Now here in Nehemiah chapter 3, the Lord gives us the details of the building of the gates around the wall of the city of Jerusalem. Now I find it most interesting. There were 10 gates, as we read through this chapter, that are mentioned in this chapter. Each of them have a spiritual significance and a spiritual meaning to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to find out what that meaning is, don't you? I'm very interested in what that meaning of those 10 different gates, and even the order in which they are given. Even the order which they are given tells us something about the gospel of Christ. All scripture we know is given to teach us. It's not given to entertain us or to educate us in natural things or in science. The Word of God is given to teach us and to show us and to reveal unto us the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatsoever was written aforetime was written for our learning, that we through the Scriptures might have, comfort and hope. Now it's interesting, as I pointed out in the reading, this chapter starts with the building of a sheep gate, and it ends in the last verse of this chapter, it ends with talking about the sheep gate. There's great importance that's given to this one particular gate. Begins with the sheep gate and ends with the sheep gate. The Lord had put in the heart of Nehemiah this great work of the Lord. You remember back in Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 12, and I rose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. God laid this burden upon His heart. He wasn't even in Jerusalem when God put that burden on Him. You remember where He was? He was down in Babylon, wasn't He? Serving a pagan king. The Lord put it in the heart of Nehemiah for this great work. I tell you what, my friend, if we ever believe the gospel of God concerning Christ, it will be because God has put it in our heart to believe the gospel. It's not there naturally. Naturally, we love darkness, not light. The Lord also not only stirred up the heart of Nehemiah, but He also stirred up the heart of the people. Remember, we read over here in verse 18 of chapter 2, they said, let us rise up and build. When they heard the word of the Lord and what the Lord had given Nehemiah to do, they too were made willing in the day of God's power. They said, well, let's rise up and do it. It's a good work. It's a work unto the Lord. And all of them participated. All of them participated. Believers are laborers together with God. Now listen to this verse, 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. In the reading of this chapter, remember, we read about the priests. They were builders. The rulers, several rulers were builders. The goldsmiths, the apothecaries. What are apothecaries? They're druggists. That's what the apothecaries are. They're druggists. They were merchants involved. They were sons involved. They were daughters involved. The point I'm making is all were involved. Verse 12, I pointed out to you that even the daughters of Shalom, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters. Maybe he didn't have any sons. So we put his daughters. They weren't excluded from the work, were they? What does all that tell us and teach us? The ministry that we have as God's people, God's church, the ministry that we have right here in Zebulun, Zebulun Grace Church, all believers are in the ministry. If you're a believer, you're in the body of Christ, and you're in the ministry. One way or the other, you serve His purpose. To promote the gospel of God, we serve the Lord. You know how we serve the Lord? By serving one another. That's how we serve the Lord. And God's people are zealous toward the work of the Lord. I didn't read this verse, but if you would look at verse 20 of Nehemiah 3, and after him, Baruch, the son of Zabbiah, earnestly repaired. I mean, he was earnestly about this work. Not lazily about it. He was earnest. He was zealous of good works toward God. And God's people are. God's people are. They're zealous for the glory of the Lord and they're zealous for the promotion of the gospel, aren't they? Now, the Lord doesn't overlook the service of each of these that He records for us. And He takes meticulous care to record all these different names of these different men. Most are very hard for me to even pronounce. But the Lord knows His sheep by name. The Lord doesn't overlook their service. He records it for us. We are told exactly who set up each gate. Most of them, not all of them, most of them, remember we read repeatedly, they had doors, locks, and bars, right? God's people are zealous of good works. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained. Revelation 14 says, I heard, verse 13, I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. They don't precede them or promote them, but their works do follow them. God's people are zealous of good works. Now, I want us to look at these 10 different gates, and I think I can get through it in a reasonable amount of time, and see in each of these gates the spiritual significance of each one and the meaning that it has for us. All things we find in Scripture are given to teach us one lesson, how God saves sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what makes the book of God the children's bread. This is what makes this book of God. It's a big book. A lot of words. 66 books. A lot of words. But what makes it a delight to study and to read as we see the Lord Jesus Christ revealed in the Word and that we feed upon Him. We are to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we might grow thereby. Grow thereby. Now, having said all that, let's take a look at verse 1. Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests. The priests were given this detail of building the sheep gate. And they sanctified, they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it. That's the only gate we read of here that was sanctified. None of the other gates were sanctified. Now, what does it mean to be sanctified? Set apart for the purpose of God, for the holy purposes of God. And set up the doors of it even unto the tower of Mia, which means 100. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananiel. Now, the priests were given this specific charge over building or reconstructing this gate of the sheep. Now, the sheep gate was a place where the priests brought the sacrifice into the temple to be offered unto the Lord. That's how they worshiped the Lord, around the blood offering, the blood upon the altar. God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. It is the only gate that was sanctified, set apart for the holy purpose of God in bringing in these sheep. Notice also that the other gates all had locks and bars. The sheep gate, did you notice? No locks or bars. Isn't that interesting? No locks or bars on the sheep gate. Now, why? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, as this gate represents Him, Christ is an open door. There's no locks or bars. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. And then He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. The Lord says in John 10, He said, I am the door. You remember? I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Christ is the door. It's always open. Never shut. Not in this day in which we live. Now, one day it will be shut. But the Lord's door is always open. He ever lives to intercede for us. He's able to save to the innermost all that come to God by Him. He's that door. He is that gate. We know the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away our sin. He's not only the Lamb of God, but He's also called the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd who laid down His life for the sheep. He is the Good Shepherd and He is the Lamb of God. Because of His sacrifice unto God for us, we are sanctified unto the Holy, our Holy God. By the one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Christ is also not only the Lamb of God, the chief shepherd of the sheep, the good shepherd who laid down His life for the sheep, but He's also the great high priest who intercedes unto us. You see how important this sheep gate is? The Lord Jesus Christ obtained eternal redemption for us with His own blood. He is our sheep gate. He is the door of salvation. Now, the second gate we read of is found in verse 3. It's called the fish gate. You see that? The fish gate. Now, obviously, so called because the fish were brought in from the Mediterranean Sea, from the sea coast, through it, near unto the fish market, into the city. That's why it was called the fish gate. Now, how can you get from there to the gospel? Well, let's see if we can. This gate also teaches us about the Lord's purpose in fishing for His people, how He calls them out by the gospel, and how He catches and hooks them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, it pleased God to call out His people with the gospel. Thy people shall be willing in the day of His power. Remember what He said to those apostles who were, that what were they? They were fishermen, right? They were fishermen. You remember what He said to them? Peter and Andrew, James and John, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. You see, even this fish gate tells us about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, believers are very much interested in the work of what we call evangelism. That is, spreading the good news of the gospel. Our Lord, before He ascended to glory, said to us, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth, what? The gospel shall be saved. We go everywhere preaching the word of the Lord. Paul said, for as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome. And then he charged Timothy. He said, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. Preach the word. Preach the word. And then Paul also says in that second epistle to Timothy, "But watch thou in all things, endure infliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry." We all should endeavor to be evangelists. That is, spreading the good news of the gospel to our friends, our families, our neighbors. We all should be interested in doing that. This ministry, right here at Zebulun, has been for the last 20 years or more, preaching the gospel in the pulpit, preaching the gospel by radio, by the internet for the last 12 years. Our bulletins go out to many by email, and they're posted on sermon audio. We're evangelizing through the radio, through the newspaper, through the internet, all the different bulletins go out, email. I was looking at the statement that I get each month from sermon audio. You know how many sermons went out of here last month all over the world? Just last month. 9,412 sermons. One month. That's amazing. What is that? That's evangelizing. That's the sheep gate. The fish gate. That's the word of the Lord going out, and the Lord uses that to fish out His people. I want to be involved in that, don't you? 50 states, over 60 countries last month. The Lord will prosper His work. Not bragging, I'm just stating facts. These are facts. The Lord has called us to go and preach the gospel. And I think the only reason the internet was invented, and the only reason it exists, even though many horrible things are done with it, I think the only reason the internet exists is for the preaching of the gospel, the sending out of the gospel. I know people misuse it. People misuse guns too, don't they? But I'm glad my police officer, I'm glad he's got a gun to protect the community. So, now here's the third gate we find out here in verse 3, or rather verse 6, is called the old gate. You see it in verse 6? "Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshullam." Now, the old gate. Some think this gate led to the older part of the city. The older part of the city of Jerusalem. The older part of the city was called Salem. Salem is part of Jerusalem. Salem. Of which Melchizedek, remember, he was the king and priest of what? Salem, wasn't he? In Hebrews 6 and 7, we read about the priesthood of the Lord and the order of Melchizedek, where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the king, and he blessed him. Of course, we know that Melchizedek is a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, of His eternal priesthood. This old gate, I think, could also be an emblem of the ancient gospel of God. You remember the gospel that Paul writes about, that he was separated unto, the gospel of God, is no new gospel. It's as old as God. The old gate and the ancient gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is as old as God, because it is the eternal gospel. We read about the Lord Jesus Christ being slain in the purpose of God before the foundation of the world. I thought of this verse found in Jeremiah 6:16. "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths." I don't want any new doctrine. Don't bring any new doctrine. I want the old doctrine. The old doctrine of God, His ancient and eternal purpose. "Stand and see, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, wherein is a good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your soul, in those old ways, the ancient way of God. The Lord's purpose to save His people is an eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ, not just lately, before the foundation of the world. Before Adam ever sinned, before Adam ever fell, the Lord Jesus Christ stood as a surety of the covenant people, didn't He? We read in Ephesians 3, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church and manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus the Lord. You see, it is an eternal purpose. We have in the gospel, the ancient gospel, and that's what this old gate represents. Now, look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. Now, we come down here to the valley gate. The valley gate. The valley gate repaired Hanun. The valley gate. The valley gate is kind of obvious. It led out of the city into the valley below. Remember, Jerusalem was a city set on a hill. And the valley gate led out of that city down into, evidently there was a road or path down into the valley below. Remember when Nehemiah went out to survey the wall, he went out of the valley gate and then went all the way around the wall and he came back in to the city into the valley gate. This valley gate speaks of the spiritual experience we have when we're convicted of our sins. Now, stay with me. This valley gate, so you come out of the valley gate from a high place down to a low place in this when you go through the valley gate. And here's what happens when the Lord does a work of grace in our heart. He brings us down from our high horse of pride and self-righteousness, and He puts us down in the valley of conviction. Conviction of sin. He said when the Holy Spirit has come, He'll convict of sin, of righteousness, and of the judgment. Of sin, what we are. Of righteousness, what we need in Christ. And of judgment, what happened to Christ upon Calvary. He would judge for our sin. And thereby, through that sacrifice, God might be just and the justifier of them which believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we experience salvation, and I'm not saying that an experience is salvation, but salvation is something we certainly experience by His grace, the Lord brings us down from the pride and self-righteousness into the valley of humility to make us know that He saves sinners by His grace alone. Alone. We say with Timothy, or with Paul, as he said to Timothy, it's God who saved us. It's God who called us with a holy calling, not according to our work, but according to His own purpose and grace. The Lord is nigh them of a broken heart. Save us such as be of a contrite spirit. The wise man Solomon said, before honor is humility. Humility. The Lord must humble us. The Lord hates a proud religious heart of self-righteousness. He brings us through this valley gate. Down from this arrogance and pride and self-righteousness. Proverbs 16, the Lord said, seven things the Lord hates, and the top of the list is pride. 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 A proud man will never seek salvation in Christ. He's got to be humbled. He's got to be broken. He's got to be stripped. You see, the way up is not up. The way up is down. The Lord must empty us before He fills us. The Lord must strip us before He clothes us. You see, everything we know, He taught us by revelation of His grace. Everything we have, He gave us. I am what I am by the grace of God. And everything we shall ever be is by His grace, is it not? He's made us trophies of His grace. Well, that brings us halfway through to gate number 5. Look at verse 14. This is most interesting. But the dung gate repaired. I don't know if this guy volunteered to repair the dung gate, but it must have been a smelly job. It must have been a rough job. Malchiah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of the part of Beth Haxarin, he built it, set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. The dung gate. The dung gate. What does that represent? Well, the dung gate was the place where the sewage and the waste was taken out of the city. In every one of our houses, we have a dung gate, don't we? Aren't you glad? You can flush that commode and it goes out to the dung gate. Now think about this. Every one of us personally, we have a dung gate in our body, don't we? We have a dung gate. The Lord that created our body has made for us, each one of us, a dung gate in our body to remove the waste from our body. I mean, when the dung gate gets plugged up, you're in trouble. If that dung gate doesn't work, you're in trouble. That dung gate must work to remove the waste and the bacteria that would harm you if it backs up out of your body, right? Even so, spiritually, even so, the Lord has created for His spiritual body, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, has made a way to remove the dung of our waste and our sin from us and separate it from us forever, as far as the east is from the west, by His glorious sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ, then, is that dung gate. He was made dung for us, sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. In that dung gate, and through that dung gate, of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ being made a sacrifice for us, it removes our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. Thank God for the dung gate. The Lord Jesus Christ has taken away our sin. He appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And it's also interesting, the Apostle Paul, when he talked about all of his religious so-called Pharisaical self-righteousness, he counted it all but dung. That I might win Christ and be found in Him. Thank God for the dung gate. God has put away and taken away our sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Now, look at verse 15. Gate number 6 is found in verse 15. The gate of the fountain repaired Shalem. The gate of the fountain. The fountain. This gate was the only gate, if you notice, He built it and covered it. It's the only gate that was covered. Only gate that was covered to protect the pool of water. The water that, it was very important because the water was, watered the king's garden down by the city of David. So it was a very important fountain to cover and to protect. Now, whenever we think about the fountain, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's vein, the sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is called the fountain of the water of life, right? Listen to John 7:37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, the Lord Jesus stood and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." You see, He's the fountain of the water of life. "He that believeth on me, as the scripture had said, out of his belly shall flow fountains of living, living water. Whosoever the Lord said, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." That is the fountain gate, the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the Lord told the woman at the well, "You drink of that water." You remember that woman in Samaria? "You drink of that water, you'll thirst again." Oh, but if you drink of that water that I give you, you'll never thirst. That there'll be in you a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, that brings us all the way down to verse 26. Moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel unto the place over against the water gate. You see verse 26? Toward the east, and the tower that lieth out. The water gate. The water gate. There was a famous politician that got in trouble about that hotel that was called the Watergate. You remember? Some of you younger ones don't remember. But some of the older ones remember Richard Nixon in the Watergate. Whenever I think of the Watergate, I think about that crime that carried on. But that's not what this is talking about. The Nethinims were servants to the priest and the Levites, and one of their jobs was to fetch water for the temple. And notice it says they dwelt there. The Nethinims, they were the servants to the Levites and the priests. And they dwelt in Ophel unto the place over against the water gate. Their job was to pack the water into the temple. Now, a lot of water was required because those sacrifices, you remember, they all had to be washed. Remember that big ladle? There's a lot of water involved. A lot of water. And these Nethinims, they lived right there by the water gate so they could have access to pack the water into the temple. Now, this is exactly what the servants of the Lord do when they take the water of the Word of life. The Word of God, called the water of the Word, and the servants of God, the servants of the Most High God, which showeth the way of salvation, they bring it into the house of the Lord and give it to the saints of the Lord, and they freely drink it. That's what we do when we preach the gospel. We bring the Nethinims, the servants of the Lord, ye servants of God, your master proclaim, and loudly abroad his wonderful name. We read in Ephesians chapter 5 that he might sanctify and cleanse his church with the washing of water by the Word. The Word of God is called the Word of life. The Lord Jesus told the Pharisee Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of the Lord. And notice also on this particular water gate, there was no locks or bars on this water gate like the sheep gate. Now, we're not to keep back any part of the Word of God. We're not to lock it up. We're to preach all the Word all the time. As Paul said to Timothy, preach the Word. I thought about this scripture in Acts 20:20, where Paul said to the elders of Ephesus, he said, "I kept back nothing profitable unto you, but I've showed you and I've taught you publicly from house to house." I kept back nothing, no locks or bars on this gate, this water gate. "But I have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I kept back nothing from you. I withheld nothing from you." And then he says in Acts 20:27, "I've shunned not to declare unto you all the counsel of God." What is all the counsel of God that Paul declared? "I determined not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified." Well, that gets us all the way down to verse 28. Verse 28. "From above the horse gate repaired the priest, everyone over against his house." Now, the horse gate. Obviously, the horse gate is where the horses were brought in and out of the city, near where they were fed and cared for. And notice, too, that the priest... The priest there, verse 28, the priest repaired this horse gate, the horse gate. Now, you can study about the symbolic and typology of the horse throughout Scripture. But the horse is always used as a symbol of power and strength. Power and strength. You can read about that in Job 39, verse 19 through 25. Back in olden days when they had those brutal, brutal wars, the cavalry upon horses were feared, weren't they? I mean, you got a charging cavalry and those horses going headlong, whether it be chariots or cavalry, they were feared. They were used, horses were used to fight battles, right? Proverbs 21, verse 3 said, the horse is prepared against the day of battle. It was a symbol of power and strength. In the Revelation picture, the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation is pictured riding a white horse in absolute victory. You remember in Revelation 6, verse 2, he's sitting upon the white horse and he went forth conquering and to conquer. He's conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave for us. And then over in Revelation 19, don't turn, let me just read it for you. Revelation 19, the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured this way. I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge, and he doth make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon the white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he might smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress at the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Lord Jesus Christ is pictured as the captain of our salvation who has won the victory for us. We are more than conquerors through God who has given us the victory. Because the Lord has all power over all things and has won the victory for us, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord has given His church strength and courage to stand and fight the good fight of faith. And that's what we do. We are to contend for the faith. As Jude said, Beloved, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Now, gate number 9 in verse 29 is called Shechaniah was the keeper of the east gate. You see that? The east gate. The east gate. Now, obviously, the east gate was facing toward the rising of the sun. You could look out that east gate and you could watch the sun rise up. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the S-U-N, Son. He is the Son of God, S-O-N, but He's called in Malachi chapter 4, He's called the S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness with healing in His wing. Let me quote the verse to you. But as you that fear My name shall the Son, S-U-N, of Righteousness arise with healing in His wing, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, well fed, because of Christ who is our east gate. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the light of the world, is He not? John 8:12, Then spake Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth Me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And in regeneration, what has He done? He's commanded the light to shine in your heart, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has delivered us out of darkness in the kingdom of His dear Son. He is our east gate. He is our Son of Righteousness. He is our light. He delivered us out of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We show forth praises unto His name. Number 10. You didn't think I could do it, did you? Number 10. Gate number 10. is called, verse 31, after him repaired Malachiah, the goldsmith's son, unto the place of the Nethamins and of the merchants over against the gate Mithkad, to the going up of the corner. Now, that word, Mithkad, or the gate Mithkad, the word Mithkad means judgment. Judgment is what it means. Some think this was the gate or the house of judgment where the Sanhedrin court, the Jewish court, tried cases and exercised judgment. And we know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Scripture says, all judgments committed unto the Son. Hebrews 9 says, and it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. In John 5:22, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Christ is our gate Mithkad. Our sins were judged in him. Acts 17, the times of ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day. He hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, where he hath given assurance unto all men that he raised him from the dead. Thank God our sin was judged in Christ. Therefore, the believer resting in Christ, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. One more verse, I'll let you go. Verse 32. Between the going up of the corner unto the sheep gate, we're right back around, all the way around that city, right back to where we started, the sheep gate. We started there and we ended there. The Lord Jesus Christ is the beginning and he's the end. Revelation 21, we read, he said unto me, it is done, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is thirst the fountain of the water of life freely. Our salvation begins in him and it ends in him. He is the Alpha and he is the Omega of all our salvation. He's the A to Z and everything in between in our salvation and in the way that he saves sinners.